2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's an astonishing thought to consider that if you are a believer in Jesus, a follower of Christ, a Christian, then you are the temple of the living God. The Lord dwells in you. The most beautiful, ornate, sacred buildings that have ever been built in this world, dedicated to the worship of God, have nothing on you. They claim to be places where God dwells. You really are a place where God dwells. That ought to make your heart jump a little. Now, we're continuing a Bible study through the books of Kings today. And last time, 1 Kings chapter 4 gave a general description of the splendor of Solomon's court, the quality of life enjoyed by the people of Israel during Solomon's reign, and the wisdom and fame of Solomon. The Lord blessed Solomon and the Israelite people greatly at that time. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon embarks on what will be considered one of the major achievements of his reign, the building of the temple in Jerusalem. This is a construction project of tremendous magnitude, far beyond anything done in Israel before, and the combination of skills required to carry it out demonstrate again the amazing gifts of wisdom and knowledge that God had given to Solomon. The temple will be a permanent tabernacle versus the tent structure that Moses had built in the desert wilderness during the journey that the Israelites took from slavery in Egypt to the promised land in Canaan. The temple will contain the same symbolisms and carry out much of the same purposes that the tabernacle had done, being the dwelling place of God among his people and the place where the worship of God is to take place. The comparison of the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle that we have in the book of Hebrews, it refers to that tent tabernacle that Moses constructed in the desert. However, much of the same symbolisms and comparisons can be seen in the temple, since it replaces the tabernacle for the Israelites. David's plan to build a temple for the Lord. After King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies around him, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar," considered the height of luxury at the time, "while the ark of God remains in a tent." David wanted to build a beautiful, grand house, a temple for the Lord. But the Lord told David through the prophet Nathan that he appreciated David's desire to build the Lord a house, but the Lord had never asked any of his people to build a house for him. The Israelites had been a nomadic people living in tents as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land of Israel. The Lord had lived the same way they did, in a tent, to identify with them. He didn't need a fancy house of cedar. Later, the Lord told David in 1 Chronicles 22:8, "You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You're not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies around on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He's the one who will build a house for my name." We learn in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 through 29 that although the Lord didn't let David build him a house, a temple, he didn't prevent David from making preparations for the project. So David, during his reign, he assembled the talented craftsmen that would be needed for doing the work. He amassed a tremendous amount of building materials for the project, including building stones, cedar logs, iron, bronze, silver, gold, precious stones. He purchased the land where the temple would be built. He organized and assembled the many people who would serve at the temple and those who would maintain the temple after it was built. He prepared the building plans for the construction of the temple and all the various things to be used at the temple for worship. The Lord had actually put all of these plans into David's mind. And then he put these down on in writing for his son Solomon. All of this, David then handed over to Solomon before he died and charged him in 1 Chronicles 28:20. He said, "Be strong and courageous and do the work," referring to the work of building the temple. "Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." And so we are at that moment in Solomon's life and in his reign when he takes on this project of building the temple that his father David had spent many years preparing for. 1 Kings chapter 5. It tells us two things. First, Hiram, the king of Tyre in Lebanon, had been on friendly terms with David, and when he heard that Solomon was now the king of Israel, he sought to establish the same kind of relationship with Solomon. Solomon, being a wise diplomat, he reciprocated that, and the two established a treaty between their two kingdoms and set up an important trade agreement. Hiram would supply all of the cedar logs that Solomon would need for the building of the temple and his other projects, and Solomon would provide food supplies in exchange. The second thing that we're told in 1 Kings 5 is this, is it gives us an idea of the size of the temple building operation. Solomon had 30,000 men rotating in shifts of 10,000 men per month, working in Lebanon with Hiram's men harvesting cedar logs. He had another 150,000 men working in the rock quarries, cutting and hauling the many huge stones that would be used in the construction of the temple. So it gives us an idea of the magnitude of this operation that he's carrying out. Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. In the first verse, it says, "In the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord." So Solomon began building the temple in the fourth year of his reign, some 480 years after the Israelites had left Egypt on their journey to the promised land. They have settled in Israel. You might recall that the tabernacle that was built by Moses during that journey is still standing in Gibeon at this time. You might remember we looked at that a couple of chapters back in 1 Kings. It's amazing to consider that that tent has lasted almost 500 years and been in service that long. The location where the temple is going to be built is not given here, but 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that it's the very same place where the angel of the Lord appeared to David in 2 Samuel 24 at the threshing floor of a man named Araunah on Mount Moriah. This is also the same place where Abraham had tried to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord in Genesis chapter 22. The site of the temple is a very special place where the Lord has met with his people in the past at significant times. second verse says, the temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. These are the inside dimensions of the temple. They don't take into account the thickness of the stone walls. It was about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. A cubit is about 18 inches. It's not a huge structure by today's standards. About 2,700 square feet. Some of you have houses that big, or bigger maybe even. But it was significant in Israel at this time. The interior dimensions of the temple were exactly twice the size of the tabernacle tent, making the temple essentially four times larger than the tabernacle. Now, this is an artist's rendering of what they believe the temple may have looked like based on the descriptions that we have in the Bible. This image has a cutaway to reveal the interior. It didn't really have a big old gash in the side of the building like that. They opened it up in the illustration for you to be able to see. And I know it's probably kind of hard for you to see. It's kind of small maybe, but it's the best I can do. We don't know for sure what the temple looked like, since there were no cameras in existence at that time, so there are no photographs, and there are no drawings or paintings that have survived which may have been done. So we're left to the verbal descriptions that we have in writings to really try to reconstruct what the temple may have looked like. Now, in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 6, we're not going to read those verses. These verses describe the porch and secondary structure that surrounded the main temple itself, providing rooms for storage and associated services. You can see that in the rendering there. This secondary structure was built in such a way that it didn't penetrate the main temple, maintaining the sacredness of the temple proper. And in verse 7, it says, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. This is an interesting remark, isn't it? I mean, it gives us some insight into the reverence and the respect that was maintained during the construction of the temple. The typical construction site is anything but reverent, if you have ever been on one or near one. But that was not the case with the construction of the temple. No hammer, chisel, or any iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. This remark in verse 7, it tells us something about the high degree of precision that went into the work. Each block of stone was carefully cut and pre-fitted before it left the quarry. Each stone was precisely selected, prepared, and its final location determined before it was brought to the temple site. Now, if you are a do-it-yourselfer like myself, then you know how many unplanned trips to the hardware store we make, even for the simplest projects at home. I mean, there always seems to be something I forgot, a screw, some nails, a bit of wood. I mean, there's always something causing me to make yet another trip to the hardware store, delaying the job in some way. These builders, they didn't have to make any modifications to the stones once they arrived on site. Everyone was ready to go. Now, we're not going to read or get into the details of the temple today. You can read these verses on your own later if you want, verses 8 through 36. I will say that the entire inside of the temple, the floor, the ceiling, and the walls were lined entirely with gold. There was no stone, no wood visible. It was all gold. So you can imagine what this must have looked like and the impression that it would make. Here is another artist's rendering of the temple. This one is simpler. And again, there is a cutaway there to reveal the interior. Verse 37, it says, the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv. In the 11th year, in the month of Beul, the eighth month, the temple was finished in all its details according to its specifications. He had spent 7 years building it. So it took 7 years to complete the construction of the temple. That brings us to 1 Kings chapter 7 now. The first 12 verses of 1 Kings 7 describe the construction of Solomon's palace and associated buildings. And it tells us that it took Solomon 13 years to complete the construction of the palace complex. Now, at first glance, it looks like Solomon has invested almost twice as much time and energy into the building of his own house as he did in the building of the house of the Lord. Now, there may be some truth in that. It's certainly a very human trait to spend most of our time and energy on ourselves. But I'm not sure that is a complete and accurate picture in this case. Consider, first, Solomon was given a significant head start in building the temple. For the temple, his father David had prepared the building plans, collected much of the building materials that would be needed, and conscripted the skilled craftsmen that would be needed for doing the work. This is all before Solomon ever began to work on the project. For his palace, Solomon started from scratch with nothing. Second, this 13-year period included not only the building of his palace, but the entire palace complex, which included several other significant structures, not just his personal residence. Third, the urgency for building the temple was much higher than for the palace complex. The work was done with greater enthusiasm and devotion. More work got done in a lot less time on the temple than what was done for his palace and the complex. Well, taking all of that into account, it could be argued that more time and energy went into building the temple than any other single building, including Solomon's palace. What we want to take note of is that the house of the Lord, the temple, is the first thing Solomon built, which indicates his devotion to the Lord. The temple was not an afterthought. It was not done with the leftovers and the surplus. It was priority number one. Now, verses 13 through 50, again, we're not going to read those verses. These verses return to the topic of the temple, and they describe the making of architectural features, decorative objects, and the many things to be used at the temple, including pillars, pillar capitals, wall decorations, altars, tables, lampstands, bowls, basins, dishes, censers, and so on. Again, if you want to read these descriptions later, you can. We're not going to do that today. And I think if you delve into it, you'll probably be grateful that I'm not going to read those for you today. Verse 51 says, when all the work King Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple. And so the work on the temple was completed. Some closing thoughts now about the temple. Solomon spared no expense in building the temple, using the best materials available, and the work was done with the highest skill and quality possible. It was the most magnificent thing that had ever been done in Israel up to that point. Why? To demonstrate in a very visible, tangible way his love and devotion to the Lord. Nothing but the best is given to the Lord his God. This is all a form of worship. And the same should be true of us. Nothing but our best should be offered to him because he deserves it. He's worthy. He's given his best to us and for us, his precious son, Jesus Christ. And all of the other blessings that we have in our lives have been given to us by the Lord. Every good thing. It's a commentary on our devotion and love for the Lord. When we give him our leftovers and what is convenient and easy for us rather than what is truly meaningful and our best. Flip over to Mark chapter 12, verse 41 for a moment. Look at this little story from the life of Jesus. It says in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Well, people were impressed with these large donations that the very wealthy were making, and when this poor widow put in two small coins, people were probably thinking, what good is that going to do? But Jesus had a very different take on what was happening. He had insight into people's hearts. Look at what he says in the next verses. Verse 43, it says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This poor widow, she gave her best to the Lord. The others had given out of their wealth, out of their surplus, what was easy and convenient for them, what was of little real cost to them. And the question that is laid before us is, what does our giving to the Lord say about our devotion and love for him and our dependence on him? A second thought as we reflect on the temple. There's an interesting interruption in the middle of the description of the building of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6, where God speaks to Solomon the following words in 1 Kings 6:11. Says, the word of the Lord came to Solomon, as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. The Lord reaffirms to Solomon in those words that he will keep the promise that he made to David his father to have one of his descendants always on his throne, and that he will accept this temple that Solomon is building as the Lord's dwelling place among his people Israel. But this is conditional. The Lord says, I will do this if you follow my decrees and obey my commands. Building this fancy temple, he's telling him, will not serve as a substitute for a life devoted and submitted to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want a building. He wants obedience from his people. And this warning that the Lord gives to Solomon, it's something for all of us to take to heart. We can let religious machinery and ritual be a substitute for a real relationship with the Lord. And we don't want to ever let that happen. As an example of how people try to replace a real relationship with the Lord with religious show and machinery, Look at this comparison of the temple that Solomon built with the temple that Herod will build, which is the temple that was standing in the time of Jesus. It's obvious that the temple built by Herod was more about Herod than about the Lord. In that image, you see Moses' tabernacle, and then Solomon's temple, which is four times bigger, and then Herod's temple, which is many times bigger and much more ornate than Solomon's temple was. Solomon's temple looks kind of like an outhouse in comparison. Lord, help us to have a real living relationship with you rather than a false substitute relationship through the things of our own making. Amen. My third and last thought. The temple was, you can take that down now. The image, you can take that down now. Thank you. The temple was intended to be the place where the Lord would dwell among his people, a place where people could meet with God, where they could seek the Lord and offer up prayers to him, where they could worship the Lord. People like Noah and Abraham had built altars of earth and stone for this purpose, to offer up sacrifices and worship to the Lord. The tabernacle built in Moses' day was the first formal structure established for this purpose. It was in use for nearly 500 years. The tabernacle was then replaced by the temple that Solomon built. That temple will be destroyed in about 370 years by the Babylonians. A second temple will be built, completed about 70 years later, which is talked about in the book of Ezra. It will be a much simpler temple than the one that Solomon had built. This second temple will then be greatly enlarged and enhanced by Herod the Great to become the grand edifice that existed at the time of Jesus. That temple will be destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Now, in the introductory words of the Gospel of John, it says in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word being talked about there is Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Son, made his dwelling among us. The Greek word translated there, "made his dwelling," literally means he pitched his tent or he tabernacled. This word is purposely chosen and used to create a connection with that tabernacle in the time of Moses as God's dwelling with his people. Jesus is God tabernacling with us, dwelling with us, living among us. Talking about the birth of Jesus, Matthew's gospel quotes Isaiah 7:14, which says, "They'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling with us, God living among us. In John chapter 2, verses 19 and 21, Jesus refers to his own body as the temple. Jesus is the temple, God dwelling among us. And now, through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, he's made a new way for God to not only dwell with his people, but for God to dwell in his people. The followers of Jesus are individually the temple of God and together the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. 1 Peter 2:4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a temple, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This beautiful temple, built in the days of Solomon by the most skilled craftsmen using the finest materials of the day, pointed forward to the person and the work of Jesus, who was God with us. He was the true temple of God, allowing us to draw near to God through him, and he makes us into temples of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Think about that this week. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. God among us, Jesus, the true temple of God. And Lord, that you, through Jesus, have made us into temples of God and are making us into temples of God, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd fill our hearts and our minds with the incredible idea of that, Lord, the truth of it. And Lord, that it would impact our life, the way that we carry ourselves through this world, the way we think about ourselves, who we are, and who we're to serve and who we're to exemplify, what people are to see in us. Lord, we ask that you would make it so that we are truly your temples, filled by the Holy Spirit, displaying Jesus. In his name we ask these things. Amen.